All right, welcome back to the listener's commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. In this recording, we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, down through chapter 20, verse 16. And that division right there, you can hear it. We crossed over a chapter break. And so as we think about the context, the first question we need to ask is, well, why did we cross that chapter break? Why didn't we keep the chapters together? And to be honest, we could have kept chapter 19, verses 27 through 30 with the preceding section about the rich young ruler at the end of chapter 19. It's connected to Jesus' conversation with the disciples about that incident. This wealthy man comes to Jesus asking about how to inherit eternal life. Jesus challenges him to leave everything and follow Jesus himself. And then Jesus instructs his disciples about how hard it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this section that we're going to look at in this recording picks up with Peter's response to that teaching and that incident. And so we could have kept them together. But at the same time, the last line of chapter 19 and verse 30 is also the line that sets up the parable in chapter 20. So chapter 19, verse 30 says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Then you get a parable in chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, that illustrates that principle. And then in chapter 20, verse 16, it restates it by saying, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And that's why we've kept this all together across the chapter break. So 19, 27 through 30 sort of is like this hinge. It flows out of the rich young ruler story, but it leads into the parable in chapter 21 through 16. So we need to keep them together, but at the same time, we also need to keep in mind that this is continuing the conversation that began with the rich young ruler about selling everything, following Jesus, and how hard it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. And it really continues that conversation by reminding us that God's kingdom operates by a different set of values and a different set of standards. So let's pick up in chapter 19, verse 27, flowing right out of Jesus' instruction about how hard it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter responds to that in verse 27 and says, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Now, let's just think back to what Peter is getting at here. Recall that clear back at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were all in a fishing cooperative together. They had a fishing business. In fact, James and John's father, their business, he had servants like work hands to help with the business. And so their fishing business was fairly lucrative, fairly large, and thus they had some measure of wealth, and they had left the boats and the business behind in order to follow Jesus. That's what Peter's getting at. He's not just making stuff up. They literally had left a very lucrative business that was going very well in order to follow Jesus. A little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew, we meet Matthew himself, who's been a chief tax collector. And thus, he too was a person of wealth, a person of means, and he gave all that up to follow Jesus. So when Peter says this in verse 27, he's really speaking, at least for himself, his brother, James, John, Matthew, maybe a few others who were wealthy, saying, "Look, we've done what you told that wealthy young man to do. We gave it all up to be your disciples." And Jesus then, in response, makes a promise to Peter and the rest of the apostles. He says in verse 28, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne." So in the regeneration means in the new earth, in the resurrection, in that time period when God restores all things and makes all things new, and Jesus is king over all completely and totally, when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. In that time period, when that happens and Jesus is on his throne, Jesus promises to the 12 apostles, "You also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so they're going to have a leadership role in that new world, right? So in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his throne, beginning in the here and now, but culminating in the new heavens and the new earth, that they are going to have a key role of leadership. So judging here needs to be heard in the sense of like a judge in the Old Testament, who's more of a leader, more of someone who makes decisions and sorts out problems between people. That's the idea, that you're going to be leading and guiding God's people in the new age, the age to come. And then Jesus makes a promise to all who will choose to be Jesus' disciples. So verse 29 is to everybody, he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms on account of my name will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And the idea here is that of renouncing the specifics of our life, particularly in this case, family, for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. This kind of thing is what is entailed in denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. To deny ourselves means to renounce what we counted on as life and for life. And one of those key things, as you see here, is family. But it also includes houses and farms, which would refer to land and wealth. And so anything that we counted on as life and for life, Jesus is saying, anyone who has renounced those things for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. So notice that what one gains for following Jesus far outweighs what one forsakes. In fact, in here it says many times as much, but in Luke's account, it says 100 times as much, right? And so far outweighs what one forsakes. And so we receive like a new family, the new family of Jesus. We receive new blessings, new support, and we receive eternal life itself. And then Jesus says the line that really sets up the parable at the beginning of chapter 20. Then he says in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. What does he mean by that? Well, what he's getting at is this. Those who by the world's values and the world's standards are at the front of the line. They're first, right? By the world's standards, it's like they've gotten ahead. They deserve it all. Look how well off they are. Many who are at the front of the line by the world's standards will be at the back of the line in Jesus' kingdom, and vice versa. Many of those who by the world's standards looks like they should be at the back of the line will be at the front of the line. And so, for example, keeping this all connected together, the wealthy young man who came to Jesus, right, he went away sad. But by the world's standards, he looked like he should be a first. He was at the front of the line. He was well off. Life was going well for him. He had accomplished a lot. He didn't have to worry about food or clothing. Everything was good for him. He looked like a first, but he left sad. And many others who are a part of Jesus' kingdom who look small, little, least, right? Like in chapter 18, where Jesus talks about the little ones, the least of these, the small ones, right? They're actually first. They look little by the world's standards, but they actually, in Jesus' kingdom, are at the front of the line. Now, as we transition then out of chapter 19 and into chapter 20, Jesus illustrates this truth with a parable. And so he says, four. We're explaining. So the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. This is actually an everyday practice. It's harvest season. We need extra hands to get the harvest done. There would be day laborers who would stand at a designated spot in the town, town square or wherever, and a landowner would hire them for the day until the harvest was done. And so Jesus here is comparing the kingdom of heaven to something like that. But as the story unfolds, we'll see that the kingdom of heaven operates differently. And remember that the kingdom of heaven refers to God's kingdom, not heaven as in where you'll go when you die, but the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign. And so Jesus says that God's kingdom, the way God's reign works on earth, the way things go in his kingdom, is like this. And so you have these day laborers waiting in a designated spot in town to be hired to help with the harvest. And in this parable, the landowner goes out early in the morning and hires them. And that little detail, I think itself, is somewhat significant. We'll learn later in this parable that this landowner has a foreman. He has somebody who actually operates the day in and day out business of his farm and his vineyard. And normally, it would be the foreman who would be the one that would go and hire the day laborers. But in this case, it's the landowner himself. He's personally invested in this. He wants to pick the people. And so this landowner goes, hires some workers early in the morning, at the very beginning of the workday. He meets them, and then in verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them off to go work in his vineyard. And a denarius was a standard wage for a full day of work. So these guys are at the very beginning of the workday. They agree to the terms. Yes, we will work for you, and we will accept a denarius for our work. Sends them off. They go to work. Verse 3. He went out again a little later, about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. The third hour is about 9 in the morning. So these first guys were probably hired around 6 in the morning when the workday began. Now, about 3 hours later, at 9 in the morning, the landowner himself goes back to the marketplace and finds some more people standing there. And he said to those, "You go into the vineyard also, and whatever is right, I will give to you." They agreed. They went. They've already lost 3 hours of the workday. They don't know exactly what they'll get paid, but they think, you know what? Some work and some pay is better than no work and no pay. So they go off to work in the vineyard. A little bit later, the landowner does the same thing again. Verse 5, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. 6 hours is noon, ninth hour is 3 in the afternoon. So by noon, we're halfway done with the workday. By ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon, we're like 9 hours into the workday. There's only a few more hours left of the workday. And he did the same thing. They agreed. Some work better than no work. They go work in the vineyard, help out however they can. They figure they'll get paid whatever seems fair. And then verse 6, shockingly, at about the 11th hour, like only 1 hour left of the workday, he went out. And lo and behold, there were still some people standing around, and he said to them, which, again, this is a story, Jesus is making it up. The fact that they're standing around at the 11th hour is pretty surprising. And so he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" So it's right at the end of the workday, and they're still here. And there's no chance that they're going to get hired at this point. There's only an hour left, right? That would be the assumption. The day is almost done. No one is hiring workers at this time. We'll just get some new workers tomorrow morning. But the landowner is not thinking of what's best for him, but he's thinking of, what do other people need? Does anyone still need work? So he goes out at the 11th hour and finds some more people. They're standing there. He asks them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" Their response, verse 7, is, "Because no one hired us." So he said to them, "You too, go into the vineyard as well." So for 1 hour, he sends them out to do some work. Now, when evening came, about 6 o'clock in the evening, 1 hour after he hired the last workers, the owner of the vineyard himself, the landowner, who has been going out and getting all these people from the marketplace, called to his foreman and said, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, starting with the last group first, those that were hired just an hour ago, and then those that were hired at 3 in the afternoon, then those at noon, then those at 9. So we're going in reverse order, the last group first. And I hope you hear in that line the connection with verse 30 from chapter 19. The last will be first. That's how we're going to do it here. We're going to pay the last workers first. And so that's how they begin. And so the foreman calls all the workers. They line up to receive their pay. And verse 9, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. They'd only worked 1 hour, but they got paid a full day's wage. That's ridiculous generosity. And remember, Jesus is telling this to illustrate how things work in the kingdom of God. how the last will be first and the first will be last. And so when those hired first came, they thought, oh man, we might receive more. But each of them also received a denarius, a day's wage. That's what they agreed to. And they were happy with that at 6 a.m. when they first got hired. They worked for a day, they got paid for a day. Everyone was on good terms. But now, look how they respond, verse 11. When they received it, when they received this a full day's wage, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day's work in the scorching heat. And so they're frustrated and they're upset, even though it's not that the landowner gypped them or cheated them. It's that he was generous to the other people. They got exactly what they deserved. They got exactly what they agreed to work for. They should have been happy with that. And so the landowner responds in verse 13. He answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? And the answer is, indeed they did. That's what they agreed to. They agreed to work for a denarius. And if he hadn't been generous to the others, they would have been happy with that. They would have taken that home, maybe bought some bread, had a meal for the day, and been happy with what they got. And so the landowner says, take what's yours and go. I want to give this last person the same as you. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I want with my own? What's the problem, he is saying, because I'm generous, right? Like, why are you so upset because I'm generous to other people? And then here's the punchline. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Is your eye bad or evil? And the idea here is greedy and envious. And so is your eye envious simply because I am generous? And then we restate the moral of the story, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And that's that line from chapter 19, verse 30, that this parable intends to illustrate. That in Jesus' kingdom, he is going to be generous even with those who show up last of all. He's going to be generous with those who maybe aren't able to give as much time or energy for whatever reason as others. He's going to be generous with those who, by the world's standards, don't measure up and don't seem that important by the world's account. In his kingdom, things work completely differently than the kingdoms of this world. The landowner paid people more than they deserved. He paid all of them a fair wage, some of them way more than a fair wage. Status and honor work completely differently in Jesus' kingdom. It has more to do with the generosity of the master than with the accomplishments of the people. And that's the point of this line. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And so as we wrap up this little section, let me just offer this brief reflection that this truth, the first will be last, the last will be first, reminds us that in God's kingdom, generosity and grace are the rule of the day, and that grace is not unfair. Grace is more than fair. Grace gives people more than they deserve. God is a generous person who wants to grace people with gifts beyond what they could have ever imagined or deserved. And that's why people who are Johnny-come-latelys to the scene still get a generous pay here in this parable. They still get a gracious, generous amount because in God's kingdom, generosity and grace are more than fair, and therefore any and everybody who comes to the kingdom. All right, thanks for tuning into this session on the Listener's Commentary on the New Testament. The Listener's Commentary is a listener-supported, crowd-funded Bible teaching ministry that's made possible by the generous support of all sorts of people just like you. So thanks a ton for your support. And if you have been blessed by this ministry and want to join the team of supporters, you can do so by going to listenerscommentary.com. You can click the Give button, and that'll redirect you to my page through World Family Mission, a registered nonprofit. And you can put in a dollar amount. If you want to make it a monthly donation, you click the little box that says make this monthly, and you can set up a monthly recurring donation that way, or you can just put in a dollar amount, leave it as a one-time donation. Those monies then will come my way and help support this ministry so that it can continue to grow, bear fruit for the name of Jesus. Thanks a ton for your support.